Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are among my favorites in the Bible, I'll be honest with you. And there was a little bit of me last week, I'll be honest, when it came to making the decision, because Al and I hemmed and hawed right till the last minute as to whether or not we should cancel. And I like this section so much, I didn't want to do it for five people. I just didn't. I wanted you guys all, as many as possible, to experience going through these again, because I think they're great and they're important. Just as a refresher, this book, Corinthians, was written by Paul to the church that he started in Corinth. He was there for maybe a year and a half or so, teaching them, great foundation, but then he left. And a lot of people, I mean, there was no church there in that city, anything like that. He started it, many coming out of different pagan traditions, some Jews, not that many. But the church had, on one hand, they had a lot of stuff going on. You know, in chapter 1, he had said in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you're enriched by him. You have all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that you came behind in no gift. You had all spiritual gifts. I mean, this was a church that had it all going on as far as, you know, prophecy and tongues and knowledge and word of wisdom and all of these different things are flying around in the church. Yet, he goes on to say in chapter 3, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but like unto carnal people, unto babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for you are carnal. Because among you there's division, there's envying, there's strife. You are carnal. And see, and it's important, especially as we go through chapters 12, 13, and 14, they all deal with spiritual gifts. And a lot of times, especially in certain sections of the church, spiritual gifts are held up as the high watermark of who is a spiritual believer and who is not. And if you've got some supernatural gifting or ability from the Lord, that means you're really it. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And yet he's saying, you guys had every gift, but yet you were like little babies. It was all me, wham, all self-centered. You know how a baby is. There are things that kids do that babies do that are extremely cute in a baby. Frustrating sometimes, you know, middle of the night when you hear that just demanding cry and you just have to deal with it. But you figure it's a baby, it's just for a season, I can deal with that, you know, one morning. I mean, I spent, you don't know how many nights I spent with Abby just rocking from foot to foot, standing in her room trying to get that kid to go to sleep because she just cried incessantly. When I was growing up, Todd and Sandra, my sister and brother-in-law, moved in with Missy at my parents' house and that kid screamed all the time. I got no rest. And they just ignored her. I mean, what horrible parents. When I became a parent, I decided I was going to do it right, you know, with Abby. But you figure for a time. But if you've got like an 18-year-old in the middle of the night, oh, ma, 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 it's like, shut up and go to sleep or take care of yourself. What do you, you know, why are you? Selfishness is understood in a baby. Self-centeredness. It's all about them and their needs, and I got to have it right now. But, you know, by the time you grow up, that shouldn't be there anymore. Well, the Corinthians were all about that. Me and my needs. Look at me. I need to have my needs met. Focus on me. It's all about me. You know, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? You know, I mean, that's where they're at. Just all me, me, me. So just because they had spiritual gifts does not mean that they had maturity. Now, we came into chapter 12. And he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. I want you to understand how these work. And understand, 12, 13, 14, they all deal with spiritual gifts. And he kind of illustrated, he explained what some of them were. And we'll go, we did that last time, explained what some of the spiritual gifts are. We'll get into it more specifically, tongues, prophecy, some other stuff in chapter 14. But in verse, well, there's a couple key verses in here. Is it verse 7? Yes. The manifestation, the displaying of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The reason for spiritual gifts is not self-importance. They're always to benefit everyone else in the body. If you have a spiritual gift, it's not because necessarily God is super concerned about you as much as he is expecting you to minister to the needs of the other people that you're in fellowship with. That's what they're for. They're for serving each other, not for showing how. It's not like a merit badge you earned. And then in verse 12, or verse 11, he says, all of these gifts, work that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man as he will. You know, it's the Spirit who decides who gets what gift or what gifts and what gifting and how he wants them to operate in his church in the body. And he's going to use that analogy in just a second, the church as a body. But he gives out how he decides. He's the one who says, this person I'm going to use in this fashion, or I want you to have this gifting to benefit the body in this way. It's different. Even the same gifts among different people are different. You know, I was noticing Bob, our worship leader, is still in the jungles of Guyana for another day or two. So I can always tell, like, if I came in and someone handed me a song list, which is what happens every Sunday, other than maybe getting a text, what do you want to sing, so they can ignore it, I'll get handed a list of songs. I can tell when Kimmy picked them, and I can tell when Bob picked them. If there are abundance of songs, there were two this morning that involve the phrase, running into your arms, that's Kimmy. If any of the songs sound like a honeymoon, that's Kimberly. But that's because it kind of reflects in some way her relationship with Christ. You know, if there are songs about being a wretch or being disgusting, or that's probably me or Bob that picks that. If there's a song that's heavy on repentance, Al maybe requested it. No songs about shooting or anything, but those would definitely be his influence. And the Spirit sometimes works the same way through people. It's the same gift, but like I said last week, the best analogy I've heard is it's like drinking water from a garden hose in the summer. You know, it's refreshing, especially after you let the warm stuff run out that's been in the sun. But even the most refreshing water from a garden hose still tastes just a little bit like hose. You ever notice that? It's got that rubber taste. Well, when the Spirit works through us, we don't become God's sock puppet that he just manipulates us and makes us do whatever. He uses us, so in some way we flavor that. And then he gives this analogy of what the church collectively is to be. He says in verse 12, for as the body is one, a body is one and has many members as in arms, hands, fingers, parts is a good, King James says members, you know, like as the body, there's one body and has many parts, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. I mean, yes, I have a finger, I have a hand, I have an arm, but it's my hand, it's my finger, it's my arm, it's my body, right? They're all part of me. Even though they're separate and they have separate functions or design, they're still all connected and they're all part of me. He says, well, in the same way, so also is Christ. As an analogy, Christ, the church is, for better or worse, called the body of Christ. You and I are the hands, we're the feet, we're the eyes, we're the ears, we're the arms. We are the physical thing that he uses to reach the world today. We're parts of the same body. Now, there are individual churches, and different people have different roles or whatever. And I understand some people are in one church, some people are in another for various reasons. I was talking with someone the other day who runs another church, another pastor of a church in town, And, you know, different people move from church to church, and I understand that. I mean, what you don't want is, you know, some people can receive from one person better than another. Some people, if they're not hearing a pipe organ, they're not in church. And other people, if there's no drum kit, they're not in church, and vice versa. And there was someone who had decided, been at his place for a long time, but decided they needed to, it was time to start looking for another church because their big complaint was, you know, people were just dressing too casual in that church. You know, people coming to church in jeans and stuff. So he happened to come here in the summer. Of course, I'm in shorts and flip-flops, so I could have saved him a trip if he'd have thought, you know. But I understand, you know, for some people, it's okay to have your personal preferences. You know, if you say, look, I want to be dressed up for the Lord, and I'm putting on my Sunday best because it's Jesus, and I want to give him my best grade. If you, on the other hand, think, you know what, I want to be comfortable and hear the word of God, and I look at getting together with Jesus like getting together with my family, and I don't want to put on airs, so I'll dress that way. That's fine, you know. He was asking me, we were talking about different things, well, what about hats, you know? Well, yeah, we have some people who wear hats. Some people have a real problem with that, you know, and it's funny, they usually go to an Old Testament verse, although some go to, you know, the one we covered a few weeks ago about praying with a head covered or whatever, but you know, or tattoos, or beards, or whatever. Everybody has their extra stuff. But, you know, in Jesus' day, the guys kind of wore dresses. So, and we don't do that here. There's no long robes, thankfully. I think, personally, he's more concerned about our heart than he is how we look. I mean, obviously, we don't want to come in here naked and cause people to stumble or run screaming, whatever the case may be. And, Because you don't want to, it's ultimately, and we'll get that even going through these gifts, the goal is not to draw attention to yourself. When we worship, do you stand when you sing? Do you sit? Well, it's funny how it works. It's like one person we all start standing, and then somebody at some point will do like a sit, and they'll be like the catalyst. It'll be the reverse wave. Everybody will just go down. If you feel more comfortable standing, stand, fine. If you're someone who feels like you have to stand and you feel better with your hands up and doing whatever, well, maybe towards the back so that people aren't watching you instead of thinking about Jesus. It's not all about you. But anyway, he says there are multiple parts. I don't want to get off on bunny trails. He says, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slaves or free, we've all been made into drink of one spirit. Now, this is not talking about water baptism. He said, by baptized into one body, he's like, this is how you came into the church. You were born again. You were spiritually dead. You asked Christ to forgive your sin, become the Lord of your life. And when that happens, the spirit who was with you becomes in you. He comes in you. He makes you spiritually alive. He is now given you a relationship with the Father so you can say, Dad, Abba, Father. He's sealed you. He's the guarantee that God is going to finish the work he promised he would in you, all of those things. And it was in that immersion of the Spirit that you became a believer. You didn't join the church. There's no membership card. Because the church is not an organization. It's an organism. You don't join it. You're born into it. You have to be born again. And when you become a Christian, part of the church, which is the global group of body of believers who are born again in Christ. That's what he's talking about. If you don't have the Spirit, if you've just started attending, but you have not, whatever church, whether it's this one or another, but you've never had that encounter with Christ where you've given him your life and you've recognized your sin and you've admitted it and you've turned from it and asked him to forgive you, well, if you don't have that, Romans 8 says that those that are in the flesh, they're just the way they were born. They can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that's the difference. You're not a Christian just because of where you attend or anything you may have signed. And that's what he's saying here. That Spirit has brought us into one body. And the body's not one member, but many. And he starts drawing this analogy. He says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the foot says, my job stinks. I'm in the dark. I'm in a shoe. It's smelly. People are pounding on me all the time. My nails don't get cared for. I want to be the hand. The hand. Everybody sees the hand. Hand gets a manicure. You get manicures. You never get pedicures. Never. I'm stuck in this smelly old shoe. I don't like my position. I'm going to be up there too. And the foot relocates and plants itself on your elbow. No. Or can you just leave? Forget it. I'm out of here. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, well, I'm not the eye. I'm off to the side. I'm not front and center. I'm just kind of hanging out here. People make fun of me because I stick out. Because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body was an eye, it would be Mike Wadowski, right, from Monsters, Inc. The whole body was an eye. We laugh at that, but it's a monster, right? Anything that is all one thing is a monstrosity. Because if you're an eye, who's going to hear? If everything was an ear, where would be the smelling? He says, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We're all necessary. But now are they many members, and yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet. The eye can't say, I don't need you. I'm doing fine. I've got a close connection with the brain. I do all the seeing. What do I need you for? Well, yeah, you're all fine and dandy with no arms, no hands, until in the summer a black fly gets in your eye. And then you need a hand that can manage a tissue or to get that out. If something, what if one of the stooges comes at you? You got no hand. You got to have the defense. You need a hand for that. They're vulnerable without the hand. We all tend to look at other people in the body and their gifting or their service or their usage and say, man, I wish I had their role. Wouldn't it be great to be like them? I should be like them. But God, it says, sets the members, everyone, as it has pleased him. The eye can't say, I have no need of you. See, and that's our, sometimes when a particular piece of the body is hurting or causing us problems in the church, unfortunately, our first thought sometimes is to drive them off, kick them out, get rid of them. We need to, you know. I don't know about you. I have yet to go to the doctor for any illness, any malady, and led with, do you think you could amputate? Do you think? I mean, I shy away from amputation. That's like a last. Now, it is sometimes necessary. It is sometimes necessary to separate. If you have a piece that's gangrene, it's infected, and it is going to, you know, sometimes you have to make a choice. You want to keep that hand and die, or do you want to lose it and live? You know, someone has diabetes bad, their feet start to, you get some kind of gangrene or something setting in. You have to save the body, but that's always last ditch. Because a body that's missing pieces is not whole. It's not functional. You need the pieces. You know, I've told the story before. When I was in high school, I played a couple sports. Soccer was one. And I remember we had a guy that refereed some of the games, and he came to a game, and first time I saw him, I was blown away. He was a ref, and he had no arms right off at the shoulder. Was born with no arms, you know, always lived that way. And he comes down onto the field. He's got a whistle around his neck, but it's not on a leash. It's on a like a metal thing that kind of held it here, and he could just hit it with his shoulder, and it would pop right into his mouth so he could blow the whistle. So he comes over, and he's got a, you know, so I'm watching him because it's, you just don't see that very often. I think, how is this going to work? You know, how is he going to be as a ref? And first thing ref has to do is sign his name in the book. And I'm like, how is he going to do that? Easy. He kicks off his shoe. He's got a sock that's got a splint in it. He puts his foot up on there. He grabs the pencil with his foot. He could, and he signs his name. It's like, okay, coin toss. He kept a coin in his shoe, pulled it out, flipped it with his toe, call it. And it was amazing. And then afterwards, I talked to him a little bit, and other people are telling me about him. You know, how did he get to the game? He drove. He could drive. He had a car, normal car, although he did have a suicide knob on it. And he had used his leg since he was a kid to the point where he could sit right up to a table and put his leg on there and grab a cup with his foot and drink. He could drive, right? I talked to him one time. He's like, yeah, I'm a little sore. How come? Oh, I was splitting wood. Or with a splitter. Nah, with an axe. I did about a cord. I'm thinking, how in the world? You know, the guy can drive. The guy can do all this stuff. I mean, it was amazing. But he still had handicap plates. Because I'm sure as amazing as he had adapted to not having those limbs, he would have traded it for a functioning set of hands and arms in a moment. Because that's what the body is designed to have. And when people want to leave, oh, I don't need you anymore, kick them off. You know, it's, I don't need to be around other Christians. I can just, you know, just me and God all by myself. Well, you can do that. But you're designed to be part of the body. And usually a member, a limb, a piece that's separate from the body, no matter how attractive it is. And, you know, some people have very attractive hands. They're hand models or foot models, right? Seeing a hand or a foot that's not attached to a body, beauty is not the first thing that comes to mind. Some of you guys remember back, I used to have that brown Saab, the 80-something Saab that I used to drive. I got that from my great uncle. And he and my great aunt lived to be in their 90s. She kind of lost it a little bit, but they stayed together, you know. But she was kind of not there mentally. But he was in pretty good shape. And there was one day in their 90s, he decides he needs to replace a plank in the front step. And so he goes out and gets a table saw, and off goes a couple fingers, right, in his 90s. So he wraps it up, hops in the Saab, standard, drives himself to the hospital in his 90s, and they do what they do, and he comes home, and he's got this big bandage on his hand. But for whatever reason, he still wasn't exactly sure what he'd cut off. He knew he lost some stuff in there, but you know what? Well, my sister goes down to visit him. She's over there shaking her head. She goes down in the basement, and he's kind of showing her around what happened, whatever, and there's a table saw, and she looks down, and there's a finger laying there. She's like, oh, and the poor guy doesn't even notice it. So he sees the finger, and he holds his hand up next to it and says, which one do you think that is? Because he wants to know what he lost, you know. But for her to see a detached member is a horrible, shocking thing. And for you and I to be detached from the body, to just turn, and look, I understand there are times when you want to, because sometimes other parts of the body hurt you. You ever poke your own self in the eye by mistake? You go to scratch something, you poke yourself in the eye, or you do something to injure yourself in another way. I've done that. And sometimes when you're in the church, you get hurt by other members, and it's unfortunate. But it's not a reason to separate, because he placed us in the body as he wills, how he thinks we should be. And just because one is feeble, he says, nay, much more, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're more necessary. Those members of the body which we think are less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, for our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Okay, there are certain parts of the body that you hope you never see, your innards, for sure, right? And they're not the thing. And nobody sees my heart, and I'm hoping nobody ever does see my heart. I'd prefer it to be in my chest and not need work where it has to be pulled out. But that doesn't mean they're less important because they don't be seen. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. You know, if just because you see something out front, it may be a mouth, it may be whatever, but it's not the most important part by far within a body. There are parts more important that they're just covered. Our comely parts, our attractive parts, have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism, that the members should have the same care for one another. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, sometimes because of our competitive nature or envy or other reasons, we get jealous when we see other people doing well, especially when we stink or our life is stinking. We see someone else in the body and you think, what, God, you like them more than me. When my personal body, when part of my body is honored or does well, is very healthy or excels, the rest of my body is very happy. And in the same way, when part of my body gets hurt, you know, if you've ever had the joy of smashing your thumb with a hammer, when you've done that, your mouth doesn't go, ha-ha. No, your whole body, everything stops and focuses. The other hand comes into play, the mouth. You know, the feet hopping up and down. I mean, everything stops and focuses on the one injured piece. It doesn't say, ha-ha, I got what you deserve, or I guess we'll cut you off. We don't need you anymore. That's not, the body is supposed to minister and tend and build itself up. He says now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Now, they're first apostles. And we've mentioned this before. An apostle is somebody who's sent with a message. Now, there were 12 apostles originally, but there were others on top of that. Paul was called an apostle, but he wasn't, I don't think, part of the 12. Certainly Barnabas was called an apostle. He wasn't part of the 12. There are prophets, and we'll see in chapter 14, those are people who are speaking forth for God, but usually exhortation, edification, comfort. Teachers. And this is not an exhaustive list. There are other places others are mentioned. You know, Ephesians talks about pastors or evangelists. Those aren't mentioned here. After that, miracles, people who are doing miraculous things. Then gifts of healings. Again, gifts, plural, healings, plural. Not someone who can heal whoever they want, but who God occasionally uses to heal people. Helps, which is assistant, governments. Then diversities of tongues. Now, when you read through this, and I think keep in mind, especially next week when we get into chapter 14, that I think the biggest issue for this church was tongues. I think that was a huge issue for Corinth. We'll see by what he says, because he's going to say, I wish you all spoke in tongues and wouldn't have this problem. I mean, that's how he says. But they seem to think, because it seemed to be more supernatural and it was more vocal and it drew more attention, that was the best gift. And he does the list here, and I think he specifically drops it at the bottom of the list. And that's not why. And we'll see more of that next week. But the point is, there are all of these different supernatural ways that God empowers people to serve the rest of the church. And then he says this, and this is key, especially depending on the part of the church you grew up in. Are all apostles? What's the answer to that? Are all apostles? No, of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Absolutely not. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Well, depends on where you go. Some say, if you don't, you're not saved. You know, we had some good friends back in the day, and he was a pastor at the UPC, the United Pentecostal Church. And their doctrinal belief is that a sign of salvation is that you have spoken in tongues, another language. You've had this experience. And if you haven't had that experience, then you're not saved. If you have been saved, and someone's heard you speak in tongues, and then you sin or you do some gross sin, you're going to hell again until someone, you happen to have that experience again, and then we know you've been resaved. That's just part of their doctrine. Now, I remember talking to them one time, because they would have all the churches put together every year. They'd go get this gym and part of, you know, during the speakers, the thing they would do is they would pray for people to receive the Holy Ghost, which means speaking in tongues in there. And that's how you would know people would get saved. And he was telling me about, you know, they had one of these recent meetings with all these different churches, and they had all these people that hadn't received the Holy Ghost, which to them meant they weren't saved yet, even though they wanted to be, and they'd asked to be forgiven. They hadn't had this experience, so they were still all going to hell. But they were hopeful they would get it. And people would sit next to him, and then during the service, they'd kind of work up the music and everything and try to get people to have this utterance in tongues. And they would have someone next to him listening, and if they heard them, then they'd put their thumb up. And he said it was so cool seeing all these thumbs going up around the arena and, you know, all these people getting saved. And he said we had a mother and a daughter. The daughter was in her 50s and the mother was in her 70s, and they both really wanted it, and they went to this thing. And during the service, the mother in her 70s, she spoke in tongues. And I said, well, what about the daughter? Well, she wasn't feeling that good that day. So, and I'm like, so you're telling me she went hoping to be saved. She went asking for forgiveness, but because she didn't have that experience, she left feeling like she was rejected from God. That's why doctrine matters, okay? What you believe affects how you live. You know, and if you've grown up in that system, if you've grown up in a system that's all about your performance, whether it's speaking in tongues or whether it's some other thing, you can live in such condemnation and such fear. That's not Jesus. Who did he ever cast out that came to him? Whoever went to him that he rejected? Just the religious people who were trying to accuse him. That was it. But the obvious answer to all of these questions is, do all have healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. He says, but earnestly covet the best gifts. Well, what is the best gift? The best gift is the one you need at a particular moment, right? If you're in desperate need of a teacher, someone having the gift of teaching is great. If you're in desperate need of organization and your finances, having somebody who's got the gift of administration, fantastic. You got somebody who is hurting, having someone that has the gift of mercy, fantastic. If you've got an impossible situation facing you, having someone come into your life that's got the gift of faith is an exciting thing. That's the best gift. And he says, yeah, let me show you a more excellent way. Now, we come to chapter 13, and understand, I know you've heard it read at a zillion weddings. It has nothing to do with weddings, okay? It's all about spiritual gifts. This is part of the spiritual gift talk, and what he says in chapter 13 has bearing on 12 and on 14 in a church that was messed up and divided and skewed over the very thing that was supposed to unify them, the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit. Instead, they were divided. He says, let me tell you about gifts. Let me show you a more excellent way than just coveting a gift. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and King James says, have not charity. English is a very imperfect language, okay? I say, I love my wife, and I do, I love my wife. I love my daughter, I love my son. The feelings for my wife, very different in many ways than the feeling for my daughter and my son. I love a good steak. Again, different from daughter, different from son, different from wife. Greek has different words for love, whereas we have one, and you just have to know by context that he's not feeling romantic about a steak. In Greek, they have storge, which is like affection, like for a sibling, or just affection. They have phileo, like Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's a different type of love. They have eros, which is romantic love, which is, again, another word. And then they have a word called agape that really came in because of the New Testament. Agape, and that's the word that's used here. I think the Latin was charitas, and it's translated in the King James charity, which is unfortunate in some ways because we think of charity and we think of something different. But what it really means is, it isn't a love that's earned. It's something that's given completely undeservedly, no strings attached, not expecting something. That's why they kind of like charity in some ways fits, because it's not because you're expecting something back. It's a completely unselfish love. Some people say, oh, it's the divine love. Well, it is, except for there are places in the New Testament where it says people agape darkness because they hated the light. And they actually love, which is interesting, that they actually love darkness, even though it's going to give them nothing in return but pain. They, some reason, love darkness. So, but this is, so when he uses the word charity here, it's love, and it's that love expecting nothing in return. And so I'm going to read it as love, even though it says, your translation probably says love. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. Let's say, okay, you think tongues are it. You think having this supernatural gift to yabba dabba dooba is more important than anything else? Well, how about this? Let's take it to the nth degree. Instead of speaking in an unknown language, how about I spoke in all of them? And not even just all the human languages, even angels. If angels have a language that's different than humans, what if I could speak that too? Well, if I could speak that and I don't have love, he says, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am just making noise. That gift taken to its utmost without love behind it, worthless. Well, what about prophecy? Though I have the gift of prophecy, but instead of having like a specific knowing the right thing to say at a particular time or to comfort or knowing what's going to happen next in a particular situation, what if I understood all mysteries and I had all knowledge and I had all, and beyond that, I had all faith. I had all the knowledge that you could possibly have. I was basically godlike in my knowledge and I had all faith. Forget about the faith to believe maybe that my rent would be paid this month. I've got enough faith, he says, that I could move a mountain. Has there ever anybody in the scriptures, in the history that you know of, had enough faith to move a mountain? Never seen it. Jesus never did it. He said if you had faith as small as a seed of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain. But we've never seen it exercise, and I don't think we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, really? Nobody took me up on that and moved a mountain? Not one of you moved Katahdin? You know? But he said, if I had knowledge to the utmost, I had faith to the utmost, but I don't love people, nothing. He says, although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, what if I gave everything I had? I am so giving, I had the gift of giving that I give everything. Even I give my body to be burned. I've got so much that I'm willing to destroy myself, everything I have, not just my stuff, but me. But if I don't love, it profits me nothing. He says, this is what love is like. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Those two words in my mind should never occur together in the scripture, suffering and long. I could deal maybe with suffering short or rejoices long, has happiness, is in comfort long. Those words should go together. Suffering, long, don't like that. But that's some people's reality. Love, the kind of love that Christ offers, and look, you know, 1 John, he that doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. You know, one of the interesting things about the scriptures is Jesus Christ, who the entire scripture is about him, everything from the Old Testament all the way through. Everything in the past was a shadow of him coming. The Gospels explain him, describe his while he was here. And then the New Testament is, you know, how we should live in relationship expecting his return. Everything is about Jesus, and yet there's no physical description. Did he have dark hair and dark eyes? Probably. He was Middle Eastern. But we don't have height. We don't have weight. We don't have complexion. Was he hairy? Was he going bald? We know nothing about that. But this chapter is the most accurate description, because as we go through this, everything that we describe here is Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered long and was kind. Love envies not. It's not jealous of what other people have. It's not jealous of their position or their gifting or their authority or their blessings or anything. That's not love. Love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't push itself forward. Instead of, you know, trying to show off what wonderful gifts you have to prove yourself to be spiritual, that's not love. Love doesn't push itself forward. Love takes a back step. Love is not puffed up. Love isn't proud about how much it knows, how right it is. Love isn't puffed up. It's humble. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Love isn't rude. Love isn't off color. That's not love. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not all about its rights. It kills me whenever I hear Christians fighting for their rights. I am thankful for the rights I have to pray and worship and vote and all of the things I've been granted as a result of being an American. But you know what? Jesus had every right, and he laid down every right to try to reach whoever he could. You and I, if we get to the point where we're more concerned about maintaining our rights versus winning the lost, we've lost our focus on what I think it was all about, because Jesus laid down his rights. Love is not easily provoked. It doesn't snap. It's not short. It doesn't think evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It will put up with anything. Love believes all things. It doesn't mean, you know, well, it hopes all things. It obviously isn't stupid or naive. Love doesn't lie to itself, but yet it chooses to believe the best in everybody as long as it possibly can. It endures all things. Love never fails. See, and you can stick Jesus in there. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Yep. Jesus envies not. No, he never did. Jesus vaunteth not himself up. He didn't do that. He isn't puffed up. Jesus didn't behave himself unseemly. He didn't seek his own. He wasn't easily provoked. He never thought evil. He never rejoiced in iniquity. He always rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things. And he endured all things. Jesus never fails. You read that and you're like, absolutely. But the truth is, we're supposed to be growing to be more like him. Well, measuring stick, drop your name in there. Steve suffers long and is kind. I'm not even going to do that this time, because I'm going to cry if I do, because I stink at all of it. Doesn't change the standard, but it's certainly a good, accurate representation of how close we are to being like him. He says, you know, love never fails. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Eventually, prophecy won't be necessary. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. The ability to speak in an unknown language, that isn't going to be needed eventually. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish in part. Now, there are some people, and look, this particular interpretation of these scriptures, some people use those scriptures to say, see, tongues cease. That was back then. That was for early on. But then as soon as the canon of scripture was here, then tongues weren't necessary anymore. That's a relatively new interpretation. It didn't happen until about 1906, when stuff started happening on Azusa Street and you saw this new outpouring of the Spirit and things happening. And all of a sudden people said, that's craziness. We can't have that. That's not for today. That verse, because it shall cease because the canon of scripture is here. See verse 10, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Well, the perfect is obviously the scripture. And so when the scripture was here, we didn't need tongues anymore and we didn't need anything supernatural. So cut that stuff out, okay? Because it freaks me out. They didn't put the freaks me out, but that's what it meant. That was the interpretation, but that's not what it means in context. It doesn't. Because he says, eventually when this happens, he says, now in verse 12, we'll see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You don't become face to face with the canon of scripture. You become face to face with Jesus. See, all of this stuff is going to go away when it's not needed anymore. When we're back in heaven, there's not going to be multiple languages. There used to be one language, and then because of man's pride and arrogance, there was division at the Tower of Babel, and he scattered men by language to separate them, to keep them from getting together and doing bad things. But when everything's restored and in Christ, we don't need that anymore. Prophecy. We're going to know even as we're known. We're going to be in his presence. They'll be outside of time. They won't be needed anymore. He said that's when those things are going to go away. Because we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And the truth is, you and I still know in part, and we still prophesy in part. We still don't have all knowledge. That's why we still need these gifts. Because I don't have all knowledge, and I don't have all wisdom, and I don't have all love, and I don't have all faith. I don't have all of these things I should have, because I'm not what I'm going to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. But I am going to be. And when that happens, when we see him face to face, when that which is perfect to come is come, when he is returned for us, that which is in part will be done away with. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's a sad time in a family. You know, when your kids, when they're real young and they have toys and they, you know, I remember my son when he was really young, he had a Binky, pacifier, Jupa, Nini. There's all these different words. It's funny to talk to different people to find out what they call that thing you stick in the mouth to shut up the screaming kid. Everybody has a different... Ghibli, I think, was one of the ones in our family, and Ninny is what we call it in my family or whatever. My son had one for the longest time. And, of course, people are always freaked out, like, he's had that way too long. That child's three and sucking their thumb, you know. Very rarely do you see a child at graduation go up to get his diploma and pull that out. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. You know, they get rid of it. But then there was a time when we had had enough. And so we said, you know, Elijah, it's time. This is what we're going to do. I got you a present. It was a guitar, Ovation, half size, you know. I got you a guitar so you can play a guitar like Dad. But we're going to trade it for the Ninny. If you want the guitar, if it was your birthday, time to be big, then that's going to go away, okay? Okay, yeah, great. Oh, yeah, I want the guitar. I remember at bedtime that night, I don't want to be big. He wanted the Binky back, right? But he got over that after a while. He got over that, and he's never longed for it since, as far as I know. When you become old, you put away childish things. And as we grow in Christ, we put away division and envy and pride. He says, now we see through a glass darkly. We don't have the whole picture. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. But then I know even as I'm known. He says, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, Jesus came onto the scene and said revolutionary things. He said, you know, you've heard it in the past that you should love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's agape, undeservedly, the people that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Do good them to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because he makes the sun to rise and set on the good and the evil. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If we're to be his followers, we're to love even the people that hate us. You know, he said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you speak tongues to one another. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you speak in... Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? No. A new commandment I give unto you, that you have the right doctrine for one another. By all this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have the proper... I didn't say that either. A new commandment I give to you, that you use a pipe organ in worship, that you wear a suit and tie or a dress, or you wear makeup or you don't wear makeup, or you wear high heels or you don't wear high heels, or you wear a hat or you don't. No, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, each other in here, as I have loved you. How did he love you? Well, he loved me when I didn't deserve it. In fact, he loved me when I hated him. And then he died for me. And that's how we're supposed to love. And he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Is that what characterizes us as a fellowship here or as Christians in general? Is it our love for one another? People look at that church and say, man, I don't know what else is going on with them. They kind of dress funny and have some other issues, but man, I felt love when I was in there. I hope so. I hope that's what people feel, because that's what's supposed to characterize us. The problem is I read that list and I fail miserably. You know, if you have a false impression of who I am, my wife happens to be here today. You could talk to her and she'll say, yep. Oh, let me count the ways. No, she won't, because she loves me. But you know, Jesus spoke to the church in Revelation at Ephesus, Revelation 2. And he says to them, he talks about all the things they have going on that we look at as being really important in a church. You know, he says, I know your works and your labor, your patience, how you can't stand them that are evil. You've tried them that say they're apostles and they're not, and you found them liars. You are working hard and you haven't put up with anything that's false, and you've sought out the truth, and you've got rid of those people that claim to be something or not, and you've borne, you've had patience, and for my namesake, you've labored. Did I mention you've worked a lot of work going on? You haven't fainted, you've hung in there. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you left your first love. You're working hard, you're all about the truth, but man, you forgot your first love. And his prescription to them was, remember therefore from where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. If you find yourself in that position when you realize, you know, when I first got saved, I was amazed at the love of Christ, and now I'm amazed at discernment. Or I remember the grace that I was given, and now I'm all about truth without grace. And you can't be all grace with no truth. Those things have to be in balance. All truth with no grace is brutality. All grace with no truth is hypocrisy. Love is grace and truth mixed together, as it was with Jesus Christ. But if you find yourself have drifted away from your first love, remember, repent, and then redo the first works. I remember how it was when I first met my wife. I asked her out on a date. We went to a movie. Nobody else was there. It was just she and I in the movie theater. It was fantastic. Hung out with her as late as I could. Then when I left, can I see you tomorrow? I want to see you tomorrow. And so I saw her the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And after 2 weeks, I said to her, if I was to ask you to marry me, would you? And she, proving her foolishness, said, yes, she would. I had to wait 7 weeks until I could get up to Maine to get the ring that my grandmother had left me, and I brought her up here because we were in Philadelphia, and I asked her to marry me. But I just wanted to be with her all the time. I didn't want anything else, just she and I. Then you get married and you have kids and you have life and you have insurance and you have job and you have other Christians and all this stuff gets in the way. I got to go to a 50th wedding anniversary last night with my wife, some of my friend's parents, and it was nice to hang out and have a good time with her again and be reminded of what's important and what is not. If your relationship with Christ, certainly if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if it's always been rules or it's always been, if you think God's that big guy in the sky waiting to smack you down, oh, you've been lied to. He's not like that at all. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And if you've never come to the place where you've offered him your life, where you've traded your sinful junkie life for forgiveness and grace and hope and a future, man, don't leave that way. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you are one of his followers, I encourage you, take a few minutes tonight. Read through that section in 1 Corinthians 13 and drop your name in there and see how you do. And then when you're finished, repent and ask for the strength to do it right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for who you are despite who we are. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your mercy. Lord, forgive us for being stupid and prideful and envious and arrogant and selfish and harsh and all of those things that we are that you are not. Lord, make us like you. And Lord, we do look for that day when you come back, we see you face to face. There's no more misunderstanding, there's no more pain, there's no more hurt, there's no more division. Lord, let that be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.